We're getting involved in some of the particulars, the practical aspects of some of the theoretical things we've been discussing about authority. And this is really where we want to spend the bulk of our time on this issue. Understanding something on paper, there's nothing wrong with that, but if we can't make practical use out of it and see how the Bible will teach it, then certainly we're missing the mark. So we began our discussions on this level this past Wednesday, how the Bible will define authority. And it does define authority in a certain way. And we're stressing in this section of Lesson 7 the way the Scripture portrays authority in the general sense and then in a more specified sense or a specific sense. And we'll say more about that sort of thing when we get to, say, page number 34. If you've been doing some reading ahead, there's a box on page 34 with some comments that I've put in there. And I'm going to go ahead and make an introductory comment along those lines, and then we'll repeat that when we get to page 34. We need to be careful as brethren and as students, members. Do you not have lesson 7? You don't have lesson 7? When we start talking about these things, you're welcome, that we just don't, out of a rote habit, you know, start quoting command, example, necessary inference. And we just say things like that. It's almost as if we begin quoting those as much as we quote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those three statements, they're not inspired. I think they touch on the way the Bible presents its authority. But let's not be so wed to form and those and a saying that is maybe at best traditional that we lose sight of what those things are representing. That's what I'm trying to say. And so when we talk about general authority or specific authority, that's kind of in the same category as command, inference, and example. The Bible doesn't use the phrase general authority and specific authority, but that's the only way the Bible presents its authority or defines it. So for lack of a better way to do it, we have to choose some phraseology. We have to give it some terms just for means of identification. But we're trying to go beneath that and be more concerned about what's being taught rather than what we're going to call it. Okay? So this idea of general authority and specific authority is the only way the Bible that I know of defines things in an authoritative way. Is any one of these two methods more authoritative than the other? No. Both are authoritative. Both are equal. It's just that in certain places, God chose to reveal Himself in a general way along some matter. And in other places, it's more specified. And as we made comment Wednesday night, parents, civil rulers, supervisors or employers, teachers, anyone else in a position of authority, they do the same thing. And it's just that sometimes they express it one way or they express it some other way. But both are binding. So we began talking about this Wednesday night. And then we got to this page, or this part of it, and this again is dealing with material on page 30. And another use of an uninspired term, the law of exclusion, and whether or not we admit it, that definitely is at work in the Scripture. It is. Like it is, again, when we're dealing in some secular matters. When an authority figure specifies the doing of something to a subordinate, whether it's a child or an employee or whoever it is, and they say very specifically, this is what I want done, they have employed the law of exclusion. They have. Because when you specify one thing, you don't have to go around then and say, no, I didn't mean this, and I didn't mean this, and I didn't mean this. We all communicate that way. And these three examples here on page 3 that we went through right when the class ended, if you notice, a last will and testament and a property deed and a physician's prescription, and these aren't the only three in this category, these are just three that came to my mind, but those are three examples of a document that is authoritative. They are authority laden documents. And the Scripture is, I'm not trying to equate the Scripture with these three things, but it fits in that same category. It's a document that has authority all the way through it. And so when God has specified one thing, and He has in several places in the Scripture, then the law of exclusion is evoked. He doesn't have to go through and say, now, this is not what I meant, and I didn't mean this, and this, and this, and this. And this kind of gets more into Lesson 8, which is stapled to Lesson 7. We'll get to that just in a little while, about the silence of the Scripture. That's one area. When you're discussing authority, you need to deal with the silence of the Scripture. What do we do when God is silent about something? Well, down through the ages, men have invaded that silence, have they not? And talk about things the Bible doesn't say anything about. And their reasoning is, well, because God didn't say you couldn't, then that must mean you can. And that's something we're going to have to address, and we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to Lesson 8. Now, we get to this section, middle of page 30 there. We're going to talk now about expediencies, or something that is an expedient. And again, you won't find per se, I mean, I think you'll see in 1 Corinthians 10, that's the text I've had you turn to, Paul uses it in a way, but the way that we're talking about it, I don't think you'll ever see anything in the Bible labeled as an expedient, per se, as we'll be using it in this class. But the idea definitely is there, again, as expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I didn't ask you to look at this word in a dictionary, but as you understand the word expedient, or something to be expedient, what does that usually mean? What's the idea behind that? Okay. Someone is commanded to do something. Okay? Whatever it is. And the ability to carry out the obedience of that command doesn't have to, but it can involve the use of an expedient. Okay? Now, as I said on the page here, expediencies never are under consideration when the command is given in a specified sense, because it's been specified. Expediencies deal with general authority. And some examples you'll see, and I hope that you have already done some work ahead, and we're going to try to get to these charts today. On page 32, we have some of those examples, and you've been through exercises like this before, I'm sure, where you have general commands that we find in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It's the same principle. And so the carrying out of that command can involve the use of an expedient to fulfill that command. Now, the caveat is, look at the first paragraph there. Anything necessary which can be used to comply with the command, as long as what? What's the exception? If it's not expressly forbidden somewhere else, it can be used as an expedient. Okay? Let's illustrate that. And again, flip ahead just for a moment to page 32, the third paragraph there, or the third section on the chart. Here we have some general commands. They're not specified. The Great Commission. Was that a command? That's a command. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's using Mark's account of it. Well, all right. Jesus said, go. Is that general or specified? That's very general. All right? I don't usually like calling on or picking on people, but I'm gonna try to involve more in the discussion that haven't been talking a whole lot in the class. Andrew, what's it mean? Give me some examples of go. When Jesus says go, how could you do that? You could walk. Do we have examples in the Bible of somebody walking to go teach? Sure we do. We can find some examples of that. How else could they go? They take a boat. We have examples of that. Now, are those two things different? But are they example of the same thing? Yes. One is walking, one is going. One guy even ran to a chariot, didn't he? Acts chapter 8. He was going to preach the gospel. How'd he get there? Well, he didn't drive a car. He ran. The Holy Spirit said, go run and catch that chariot, and he did. All right. Now, would it be okay to steal a car so I could go teach somebody the gospel? See, there's the unless it's prohibited elsewhere in the Scripture, you can't say, well, that's just an experience. I'm obeying what the Lord said. I stole this car to go teach my neighbor the gospel. Well, that'd be a foolish thing to argue. But Ephesians 4 says what? Let him who stole steal no more. So theft is out of the question. So something, it's got to be, it cannot be expressly prohibited elsewhere in the Bible and still be qualified to be an expedient. Okay? So we just can't say, well, whatever you can use to fulfill the command, that's an expedient. Well, there's a slight exception. It cannot be elsewhere prohibited in the same body of teaching. Yes, Jim? That's correct. Technology, of course, culture advances, and they didn't have those things back in the days of the Bible. So it might not be a biblical example, per se, as James is bringing to our attention. They did have chariots and horse. They rode beasts of burden. They rode camels and whatever else they rode back in those days. But that's how they used what was available to them. And we can make some similar uses of things today. That's a good thing to bring up. So that's what we mean when we're saying expedient. It's what you can use to fulfill a general command as long as it's not been expressly prohibited elsewhere in the Scripture. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is the passage we're going to be looking at. These are things we've already talked about. The place to go when we're talking about that is 1 Corinthians 10. Now, let's be careful that we observe context. What's being talked about in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians? All right. Had he done that elsewhere in the epistle? Or is this the first time he's taken this subject matter up? Chapter 8. So these two chapters kind of go together. Okay? Now, Paul was teaching, as Buford said, the association, the fellowship, the communion, participation with idolatry. Now, was it wrong? Well, let's back up here. What obviously was the practice of the day with respect to meat that had been offered in an idol's temple? Whether you worship that idol or not, let's just forget about that. Just the meat. Once it had been offered, then what did they do with it back then, obviously? They went to the public meat market and you could buy it. And you could eat it at home. All right? Now, this gets to the scruple of some with respect to that issue. Was there anything wrong with eating that meat? Well, I mean, just in a general sense. Was there anything wrong? Why not? And Paul argues in this chapter why there wasn't anything wrong with it. There's nothing to an idol. Okay? One could go out to the meat market and purchase that meat, take it home, prepare it for his or her family, and you'd be eating that having nothing to do at all with that idol. You're just eating meat. Now, as is addressed in the 10th chapter, Paul says that you must not do what to eat that meat? Well, that too, but go where and eat it? Where were they going to eat it? In the temple. He said, don't do that. Now, that's what you can't do. But just eating the meat itself, there's nothing wrong with it. So this was getting, as Brother Lambert pointed out, now you have to factor in this, not just the fact that it's meat, but you have to factor in another element to this, and that is the conscience of some. That has to be factored into it. Now, obviously, would everybody be on the same level? We're going to have different levels of understanding and spiritual maturity. Is it that same way today? We still got to deal with that on issues, okay? So here we are. We're dealing with brethren in the ancient city of Corinth. Perhaps we not long ago. Let's pretend that we're the first century church of Corinth, and we not long ago converted somebody. Could you find idolatry pretty easy in Corinth? No trouble. I mean, it was everywhere, just like our culture today. But let's say we converted somebody just and they're just fresh out of idolatry. Well, now, what's going to be the issue?
That person, his thoughts are not going to be concerning idolatry.
Yeah, you think his, you think he's still going to be somewhat tender at that level of understanding about idolatry? And if he knows that meat came from the sacrifice of that idol, maybe earlier in the day, he finds out, well, this is the meat that was offered over there. What's he going to think about that, typically speaking? He's going to struggle with that. Well, we can't eat that. I can't eat that because that'd be worship. And I was just taught about that. And now I'm going to go right back and do that. That's not doable. So see, now we're dealing with some real tangent issues that brethren still deal with today. Absolutely. And so Paul argues some things about expedience or expediencies in this text. That's why I want to talk about it. Now, first question was the context. Eating meat that was previously sacrificed to idols. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, look at some textual answers. Verse 23. What must something be before it can be an expedient? It's got to be lawful. See? This gets back to our earlier example. What if something's unlawful? Then does that close the discussion? That's the end of it. It cannot be an expedient if it's unlawful. That's why we can't steal that car and go teach our neighbor, because that's not lawful behavior. The Lord already spoke about that. So something's going to have to first be lawful. What did Paul say in that verse? All things are lawful or helpful, but not all things are expedient. But so it's got to first be lawful before it can edify. Well, and I just gave away the third question. What does expedient always do based on the passages listed there? And what is the end in view? Well, obedience, yes, but look, it's got to edify. See, we're talking about things that edify. What's it mean to edify? To build up, to encourage, to strengthen. Okay? Now, this gets to, and some of you brethren, and I don't mean this in a polite way, but I'm just dealing with the reality of things. Some of you brethren are older than some of us, and you remember, I'm sure quite vividly, some of the battles that have plagued the Lord's church years and years ago. Okay? And brethren wanted to bring things into the work of the local church, and that's where we were at crossroads one with another. And the arguments, I'm sure, were made, and because they've been committed to paper, and those of us who are younger can read about that. Things that some brethren said, no, there's no authority for that. And I hope that you read, and we're going to make mention of Brother Wallace's quote on the following page, a very lengthy quote that I put in the material. That was quite excellent. And what he argued, he was talking about the discussion that were being made about putting colleges into the budgets of local churches way back yonder. Many local churches wanted to do that. And they said, well, that's just an expedient. That's going to edify. Oh, what was the problem? There was no authority for that. Okay? So if there's no authority for something, how can it edify? What are you being built up into if it's not authorized? Well, error is what you're being built up into. And that's hardly edifying. That's hardly encouraging. So the first thing the expedient must be, of course, it must be lawful, but it's going to have to edify. What if it doesn't edify? Then it's not expedient. It's not helpful in any sense at all. Okay? Then the fourth question here. What must the expedient never do based on the verses I'm pointing to there? Okay, and other versions besides saying give offense, they say what? Cause to stumble or to fall. They can never give offense. Expedient cannot cause someone to fall or to stumble or to commit sin. What if it does? Then it's not expedient. It's not expedient. Now, let me go ahead and ask this question. Could something be lawful and still not be an expedient? Yes, and that's the context of the chapter. What was lawful based on the context of this chapter? The eating of the meat. But how could it not be expedient in that it would cause someone to stumble? How would that work itself out? For what reason? Why? Because of the conscience of the brother who would not yet be where you are in your understanding, your knowledge. Okay? So, that's the thing that Paul argues. And he says, now look, if someone, and we're just kind of paraphrasing here, if you go to someone's house, he says, and they put meat before you, what do you say? Eat it. Don't ask anything. Where was this meat earlier today? No, Paul says, don't go down that road. Leave that alone. You eat it. But, if he says, sit right here. Now, this was offered today at the idol's temple. What did Paul say to do? Don't eat it. Why? Is it now because it's sinful? No, he says, don't eat it for what reason? For conscience sake. And he says, not your conscience, but the other brother's conscience. For his sake. Okay. So, is it possible, for the sake of edification, for the sake of unity, where's my pointer on here? Right there, that part right there. For the sake of that, is it possible to withgo one's right? Forego, thank you. To forego one's right for the sake of someone else. Yes. And that's edifying. Because in the end, Paul says, whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, no difference. There's an issue at work here that's larger than whether or not one eats this meat. That's not going to matter whatsoever. But if we do something that's not lawful and saying, well, you know, that's my right and that's what I'm going to do and it's not lawful, so then we've crossed over into an area that's different than what we're talking about here. Someone can say all day long, well, that edifies me. Well, that's not the first question to ask. And as Brother Wallace points out, I'll get you a comment just in a second. On this long quote here, as he points out, the first question not to ask is, it edifies. No, the first question to ask is what? Is it lawful? Has the Lord authorized that in the Scripture, either in a general sense or in a more specified sense? Now, if He has, now we'll talk about the other aspects of it. But the first question to ask is it lawful? Is it authorized? If it's not, that ends the discussion right there. That discussion is over. All right, Brother Lambert, you got something you want to say? Yes, absolutely. We could, without much difficulty this morning, come up with situations that wouldn't be this, but it would be like this, and the same principle is involved in the foregoing of liberties if the exercise of that liberty might cause someone to stumble. Then we need to give that up for the sake of unity, for the sake of harmony, within the local work. Okay, turn to page 31 now. Let's look at real briefly some of the points I want to make about the comment from Brother Wallace. This appeared in Torch back in 1950, so these words have been around for quite a while. Would that be 57 years ago that he wrote these? And again, he was obviously, as you look down through this quote, He's talking about the issue of putting colleges in the budgets of local churches. And that was advocated quite vociferously among a lot of brethren back then. And so Brother Wallace no doubt felt compelled to deal with that. And what he wrote here, and this, of course, by no means is all that he wrote on the subject, but this is just something that I had at my disposal and I used it for this purpose. But what he wrote here is the absolute truth. What he said here is correct. For example, those who were invoking what he calls the law of expediency, and the argumentation really was down in the last paragraph, quoting Mr. Beecher, he says, infant baptism is like an ox yoke. It works. So if something worked, then therefore it's authorized. Well, see, that's arguing from the wrong perspective. Just because something worked. Let's not be naive. You think that local churches that did put colleges in their budgets, do you think that worked to some extent? Were they somewhat successful? I'm sure they were. But that's not the issue. That is not the issue at all. There's no authority for doing that. So whether it worked or not, and whether they could send just boatloads of money off to these colleges and trained all kinds of men to be gospel preachers or whatever else those colleges did, That's not the point. The point is the Lord never did authorize that kind of activity. And so that discussion ends right there. And so his point here, his examples, for example, assembling is authorized. And it is. But the assembly house, this meeting house, is this authorized specifically? No. Giving, laying by in store is authorized. What about the little trays we use here? You have any authority for that you can find specifically in the Scripture? No, see, that's an expedient. Now, his point is, if there were no law on giving, then what about those collection trays? You can't use them. Well, we're going to use them anyway. Based on what? Where would you argue? If there's no law on baptism, then what about that tank back there behind that wall? Would it be needed? For what? What would we use it for? There's no law on baptism. Something must first be lawful to be authorized. And if it is, and another if the command is general in nature, then we can consider what? Expediencies. How to go about carrying out that command. Again, as long as what? That expedient is not elsewhere in the Scripture expressly forbidden. You're looking like you're thinking about something. Right, yes. Well, yes, but I mean expressly the use of that particular thing. If it's expressly forbidden elsewhere, then you can't use it. No matter how much you like it, it might be your favorite way to go about doing it. If it's forbidden, it's off limits. We can't do that. So, I mean, do we all see, and I think pretty much all of us do in here, but do we all see the principles at work in this line of thinking? This is kind of a illustration of one of these points here. Once had a deacon in a local church. He didn't argue with me, but he kind of took issue with me about the collection baskets. And we were, I forget now exactly how we were discussing this or in what form it was being talked about. But I made the statement that passing plates or baskets around the auditorium is not the only way to take up the collection. And he didn't like that statement. He said, well, if you do it any other way, he said, that wouldn't be worship. I said, well, now be careful. I said, I'm not old enough to remember this, but I have talked to enough older brethren who remember many, many places. You come in the front door or the door to the meeting house, and right there off to the side was the box. And what did the brethren do when they got there? They put their money in there. He said, that's not worship. I said, you can't say that. That's impugning those brethren that did that. And in fact, I think a much stronger biblical case could be made for that type of collecting than we do. Look at Mark chapter 12 real quickly. Mark chapter 12, and it's verses, got it written down here, verses 41 and following. Remember when Jesus told the story about the widow and she gave the two mites, that little amount that she gave, and he said that she gave more than everybody else that was there? Starting in verse 41, the text says, Jesus was sitting opposite something. What? The treasury. And Albert, what was he noticing? Now, there's a biblical example right there of collecting money. Now, I realize that wasn't in the church. The church wasn't in existence yet. But we have an example of money being collected in that way. They came in, they put the money in the box. Okay. Now, you show me an example in the Bible where they passed around a collection plate. You can't do it. Okay? So, but when we, I mean, that doesn't need to be our argument. That doesn't need to be our debate. The law is we must lay by in store as God has prospered us. That's the law. Now, how do we go about doing that? Well, you can use the collection plates like we do. What if the elders of this church said, we're going to put a box back here on the wall by the door? Okay, and that's what we think we're going to do. Whatever the reasons might be, that's not really something I want to get into, but just that's what's been decided. And all of us here agree to that. Now, would there be anything wrong with that? It's lawful. It's a way to expedite the carrying out of that command. That's all that is. So, see, the law must first be present. And then you can discuss the best way to go about carrying out that command. Those are what expedients are. Okay? Yes, Brother Lambert.
I never saw this done, but it would be fall into the same category where people would pass by, maybe go up to the front.
Yes.
There'd be a basket.
Yes. Yes.
Going back to
the yes. Yeah, there's lots of ways to go about doing it. So that's what we're talking about, is we understand what the law is. And on page 32, now let's go over some of these real quickly. I'm sure you've been through some of these exercises or ones like this before, where we have a general command, and the right-hand column where I want you to fill in what expediencies would be allowed in carrying out that command. So we're talking about statements given in a general sense. There's no specifics here. Okay, both from the Old and New Testament. And we picked some rather obvious ones. When God told Noah, go make the ark, or build an ark. That's a general command. Okay. Now, I think the ark especially, I mean, he couldn't build a rowboat. Okay. And was the wood also specified in the text? The wood was specified. So Noah couldn't use oak or whatever else he had back there. He had to use what? He had to use gopher wood. Okay. Now, but I'm just emphasizing the generalness of the command. Go make the ark. Now, what expediencies would be allowed? Is that mentioned in the text? Not even mentioned. But now, to build something. I mean, you know, some of this is just common sense. Noah didn't have Lowe's or Home Depot. I mean, he didn't have that. So, what did he have to do? He had whatever crude kind of tool he could fashion. Some kind of a hammer or whatever it was that he used to cut the wood and fasten it and shape it somehow to fit the hull of this big vessel. Was that authorized? It was authorized. It was generally authorized because those helped him expedite the overall command to do what? To make that ark. Build that boat. Okay?
He didn't give him a work schedule, did he? He worked on it day and night.
That's right. That's right. Now, look at the second one. The red heifer in Numbers 19. That was a law given in the first covenant. Had to do with purification purposes. Now, is there anything specified? It's got to be red. Can't be brown, black, whatever. And got to be a heifer. Couldn't be a bull. Now, what expediencies would be allowed with the red heifer? What's not specified? The age of the animal? How you brought it? How about the size of it? What if you had a small one or you had a large one? See, that's right. And none of that specified. So that would help the Israelites on that occasion expedite the carrying out of the command of bringing the red heifer, having it slaughtered and then burned in the ashes and all that went with that command. Okay? All right. Looked at some of these already. The Great Commission. Go. How about baptize? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28. Well, the command to baptize, but how are we going to carry that out? What would be some expedients? All right, you go to a creek or river? Baptistry? Well, yes. Okay, but we'll get to that on the other page. Don't get ahead of me. But the point is, we're just looking at ways to carry that out. My wife's grandparents are both dead now, but they live way back in the country, up in Kentucky. And the church didn't have baptistry, but they lived maybe a mile from a lake that Tammy's grandfather actually owned. And so they'd go down to the lake for a baptism. And she said, I remember as a child, I mean, it gets cold up there in Kentucky in the winter. I had to cut a hole in the ice, baptize somebody. And they did. Now, you know, up here, what do we have? We got nice heated water. We got a water heater on that tank up there. It's nice. Temperature's good. I tell you what about the fellow who'd be baptized after they cut a hole in the ice out of that lake? You think he loved the Lord? I bet he did. That's cold water. So any body of water, it wouldn't matter. That's a way to expedite the command to be baptized.
I baptize a couple of people in the swimming pool.
Anyway, bathtub. It happens in bathtubs. I mean, however, you can get a body of water big enough to baptize. Now, the Scripture says about John, he's baptizing in the Jordan. Why? Because there was much water there. Had to be enough water to immerse someone, and as Bill says, not to sprinkle, not to pour, but to immerse, to dunk them under. Yes, garments. Yeah, we don't want to baptize somebody naked. That'd be improper. So those are expedients that are allowed to do that honorably and do it in a way that would be graceful. Yes, Brother Tom, you say something. Yes, it's a bearer. Romans 6. That's right. That's why it's not sprinkling or pouring. It's got to be all the way under. Okay. Teach. That's the command. Go teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we're to be involved in the business of teaching. Well, what would be some expedients that would be allowed? Yeah. Where's the authority for this booklet? Where's the authority for this microphone? Where's the authority for that projector up there and that screen? Where's the authority for that? Can you find it in the Scripture? Listed? Can't find it. But it helps us expedite the carrying out of that command to teach. All we're doing when we use that projector is what? We're teaching. That's what we're doing. We're teaching. We're not bringing home movies here and showing them on that, are we? I'd be opposed to that, wouldn't you? That's not what that was bought for. It's bought for the purpose to teach. Teach the gospel. And things along those lines. Okay? What about the command to assemble? Hebrews 10, we've looked at that before. Well, what would help us expedite that? Okay, now obviously, I mean, and this will get to what an inference is. We'll discuss that in a couple of pages. If we're commanded to assemble, what does that obviously require? A place to do it. You can't assemble without a place to do that. All right, so that's someone, and they made the argument, well, where's your authority for a church building? You know, we've heard that argument made in the past. Well, where's your authority for that? Well, where is it? Where would we turn in the Scripture? Hebrews 10. Now, how would be the different ways to do that? You could rent a place. We could own it outright. Meet outside. Acts 16, where'd they meet? Women. Met by the river, didn't they? That's where Paul met them, down by the river. What if we had a tree we met under? I'm not advocating that, but that was a known place where people assembled. Would that be authorized? Well, it would, wouldn't it? Is it any different than the riverside? No different. I mean, it might not be good judgment, especially if it's raining, but, I mean, you see, the authority is there.
I remember days when they met on the
tent. Okay, yeah, tent meetings, that's right. They would put tents up. Someone says, where's your authority for that? Well, Hebrews 10. It's a place that we have to meet, to assemble. Yes, Tom. Right. Acts 20, verse 7. And they met to break bread. They assembled. That is correct. Notice these examples right quick. Look in Acts 2 and verse 46 real quickly before the time gets ahead of us. Acts 2 and verse 6. Where were they meeting? Continuing daily in the temple. That's a public place, isn't it? Acts 16, verse 13. Where is that mentioned? What's mentioned there? Acts 16, verse 13. By the river, that's Lydia. And then Acts 19, 8 through 10. Where did Paul take his little group? To the school of Tyrannus. That's a public place. See, they met in all kinds of places. But they're just fulfilling the command to assemble. That's all they were doing. Okay. We'll conclude these two charts, little ruling on Wednesday night, and then we'll take up our discussion on how to establish authority on page 34. Thank you for your good comments this morning.